Thank you, Nikki, and I'm delighted that you could be with us this morning. Nikki's here to the end of the month, so if you want to connect with her, she's around for another few weeks. What a privilege to hear from you and to be able to bless you and stand with you as you work in South Sudan. And Happy New Year to all of you. I know that probably seems like a long time ago that it was Monday, but this is our first Sunday together in the new year, so Happy New Year to you. And I actually want to start the new year in terms of sermons by reaching back into December. If you were here in the month of December as we were celebrating Advent, you know that our sermon series was on peace on earth. And I thought that since I know quizzes are just so popular, they're probably the thing that you like the most about school, we could just start with a quiz in the new year. And I could remind you that we talked about four relationships that were broken by humankind's turn into sin or fall into sin. And we, through Advent, we walked through them one at a time, and we said, God is working to repair and restore those four relationships. And if you weren't paying very close attention, I'll give you a hint. One of them is listed on the screen behind me, so we'll give you credit for that when you get at least 25%, but let's work together. What were the other three relationships that we talked about? I do want an out loud answer. Can you give me one of them? Yes, the first one was relationship with God. What's another one? With Ryan, you can't answer that one. You preached on that. I know. That's right. With creation, he didn't answer. And what was the other one? Peace within. That's right. Peace with ourselves. Absolutely. And what we said was that God's work is about restoring all four of those relationships, and it's when we have all of them working together that we have something that the Hebrew scriptures refer to as shalom, and that shalom is more than just not having conflict with each other or something like that, but it actually is restoring, the full restoration of all four of those relationships. Well, so 2 weeks ago, I talked about peace with each other. And at that point, I was talking about peace with each other within the body of Christ or among us as followers of Jesus. And I said that one of the signs that God is present, that God is active, and that God is powerful is that within the congregation or within the body of Christ beyond our congregations, across congregations, what we should see, what we should expect to see is that people that we might otherwise expect to be arguing with each other, to be struggling to get along with each other, to be sort of at each other, like the illustration that Nikki gave us this morning of people from different tribes. But when we look into the body of Christ, we should be able to look at them and look at us and say, wait a minute. They're not fighting each other. They're cooperating with each other. They're being kind to each other. They're making sacrifices for each other. They're laying down their lives for each other. Wow, God must be present. God must be powerful. God must be at work among them. And so, as we said, one of the reasons that Jesus came, one of the main reasons Jesus came was, as Paul says, was to create a whole new humanity, or you might say a whole new way of living, where people that we might otherwise expect to have difficulty getting along with each other, once we come together in Christ, we find, wow, we have a new capacity, we have a new desire, a new ability to get along with each other, to love each other in profound ways. And Paul says it's also another way to think about that. It's almost like God is creating a new kind of temple in which he wants to come and live himself. And so God the Holy Spirit, yes, does come to indwell us, to live within us as individuals, but there's also a way that God comes to live within us or among us corporately as we love each other in new ways, as we learn to walk with each other and to live out his life together. There's a way that God comes to live among us corporately as well in a new way. So we talked about that as one of the expressions of peace with each other as part of this broader framework of peace on earth. But I also said at the time that there was a whole other sermon I wanted to preach, which was about peace with each other beyond the body of Christ. Peace with that we have with people who are not yet just followers of Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Kind of a second kind of peace with each other, that the Holy Spirit, I mean, this is also possible because of the presence and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Because what we find is that we're able to love and be kind to, be gracious to people that other people or maybe we ourselves might have expected us not to be able to do that with. People that we find difficult or troublesome, we find that we have a new desire and a new ability to love them the way that God loves them. And that's also a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. I think we probably first learned to do this among each other, people who were on the same journey that we are, other followers of Jesus with us. We're loving each other, we're caring for each other, but at the same time, then the Holy Spirit sort of tugs on us to extend that beyond the body of Christ to other people. And so much so that I hope that at least at some point in your Christian journey, you've had somebody look at you and say, you're different. You're more patient than you used to be, or you're kinder than you used to be. What's going on with you? I think that's some of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And so as the text that Nikki read for us, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, holy in Christ and dearly loved by God, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Some of the fruits of the Spirit. Some of the things that the Holy Spirit produces within us, and there's a longer list in Galatians. But Paul here says, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It holds them together. It makes sense of all of them. And it's in some ways the wellspring from which they flow. He goes on in verse 15 to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Become the kind of people whose hearts are shaped by the peace of Christ. We talked several months ago about our hearts as the center of our passions and our emotions, but also our decision-making center. That's what the Bible has in mind when it refers to our hearts. And here Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in that core part of who you are, so that you act and live out of the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The phrase I want to highlight this morning and draw your attention to and hopefully focus your brain on is, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The urging from Paul to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And the point here, I think it's important to keep this in mind for those of us who've grown up in the church and we're used to hearing some of this language. The point here is not just to do compassionate things. It's not just to do kind things like from the outside. Like I make myself be kind because I feel like I have a new rule. One of the rules that Jesus has for me is I got to be kind. Or that he has a rule that I have to be compassionate. So, okay, I'll be compassionate. Okay, I'll be kind. I think what Paul is calling us here to is not just the fruit of the Spirit that we produce on the outside through our own efforts. He's talking about becoming a different kind of person from the inside, where the peace of Christ rules and the Holy Spirit is making us a more compassionate person than we used to be. The Holy Spirit is changing us to be kinder people than we used to be gentler people, to be more humble people. And what else did he have on the list? Patience. To be more patient people than we ought to be. C.S. Lewis, I think, is so helpful on this. He says, the point of the Holy Spirit's transformation is not for me to compare myself with you and to say, like, why is to pick out a Christian and say, why is he not kinder? C.S. Lewis says, no, the question is he kinder than he used to be? Is he kinder? Is the Holy Spirit growing kindness in that person? Not so much, is he the kindest person who ever lived? Because some of us are just never going to get there. But the Holy Spirit is working within us, hopefully, to make us kinder than where we started out when he started his work. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I feel like I learned a lot more about this a few years ago from the experience of living next to a difficult neighbor for several years. When we moved into the neighborhood, I had a sense that God was inviting us as we did so to pay attention, to be aware of who our neighbors were, and to think about our neighborhood as a place where we had been sent by God. And so we quickly tried to learn to know our different neighbors, discovered that some of them are followers of Jesus already, and many of them are not. But we have been, over the years that we've lived there, tried to be intentional about reaching out and learning to know our neighbors. Sometime after we moved in, a man that I'll call Ben moved in next door to us with his wife. And they lived next door to us 3 years or so, I'm not sure exactly, maybe 3 or 4 years. Now, Ben was an interesting person. He was very smart, he is actually highly educated, had lots of ideas, was a very interesting person to talk to, but he was also a wounded person. He'd been mistreated growing up and had been overlooked, and he had some physical difficulties that he had dramatically overcome. In fact, he'd really poured himself into weightlifting and had a shelf of trophies connected to his weightlifting. But I think partly because of the way he grew up and the way he was treated, he was also a very touchy person, easily offended, and hot-tempered. So over the years that he lived on our road, over the time that he lived there, he would get to know people, he would be friendly and kind to them. He was outside a lot, so it was easy to connect with him. But he would be friendly and sort of, you know, building a relationship with them until one day they said something that struck him in the wrong way. You know, probably misinterpreted a lot of times, but they would say something or, you know, look at him funny, and boom! It was like a volcano of rage would erupt, and he would just unload on them. And we were his next-door neighbors, so Nita and I each got a turn with this. But, I mean, just the torrent of verbal abuse and insult was incredible. And he was smart, so he was articulate even in his anger. And so what happened is over time, eventually, he kind of lost his traction with his neighbors. And eventually, people were just ignoring him and working around him. And, of course, that was really what we wanted to do, too. But you know what? The Holy Spirit was working within me and just wouldn't let me do that. And also, he was my next-door neighbor. Honestly, I have to confess that if I lived further down the street, I probably would have found a way to let that be somebody else's task. But he was my next-door neighbor, and I drove by him almost every day that I came and went from my property. And at a certain point, I realized that I think the Lord's kind of, you know, got me. The Lord's going to take advantage of this moment, leverage this opportunity, you might say, for me to develop a little thicker skin. To learn how to respond to somebody who is so touchy and so sensitive. What I learned basically was to withdraw from the moments where this stuff was happening, to let some time pass, and honestly, sometimes it was months, to let the time pass, and then to just approach him again, not timidly and not in a fake way, but just in a decent way, like, you know, just not ignoring what had happened, but to just talk to him like a real person and to treat him with civility. And I realized that I had a choice in doing this. I could have been kind to him from the outside. I could have gotten better at pretending to be kind to him and approached him with civility, but really inside be gritting my teeth, like, I can't believe I have to do that, you know. Or I could have gone home to Nita and said, oh, you wouldn't believe what happened, and, you know, sort of inside always be resisting this and be fighting this. Or I could say, okay, Holy Spirit, this is not what I had in mind for this season of my life, but I'm willing to cooperate with you, and I'm willing for you to use this moment to make me a kinder person, a patient person, a more compassionate person. And part of what happened for me as I learned to know him is I realized that, as I said to you, he was kind of a broken person. And what I learned is he was pretty miserable. And so part of my compassion for him grew out of understanding more what it was like to be in his skin. And I realized I would not want to be this person. I would not want to have his story. And that helped me to learn to love my neighbor from the inside and not just on the outside. I'm going to read to you some instructions from Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. These are familiar passages to many of us. I'm just going to summarize them for you, and then I'm going to read them for you so you hear them in Jesus' words. But he says things like, blessed are the peacemakers, be merciful, treat other people the way you would want them to treat you. In fact, he says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Sometimes I just think, oh, why did he have to say that stuff? Anyway, but in case we misunderstand him, he goes on and he says, by the way, realize that anyone can love their friends. Anyone can love someone who's kind to them. My followers are able to even love their enemies. I'm going to be at work within you so much so that you can be the kind of people who even love your enemies. And if you could actually do that, if you could actually do the things I just mentioned, would it not truly be a sign that God the Holy Spirit was at work within you? I think so. I think so. It is not fun. It's not easy. I remember, you know, as I look back on this time thinking, if I had prayed, been sort of focused on a victory prayer in my life to say, God, just please remove all the troubles from my life. This is a more troubled life than I wanted to live. I think I would have been not praying in God's will for me, because I think there was a moment of time there for me to learn something about following Jesus at a deeper level than what I would have learned otherwise. And it was not fun. It was not easy. And I want to tell you, it doesn't always end well. But it's what Jesus calls us to do. This neighbor no longer lives next door to us. There was a day where things kind of deteriorated, and he just moved away. And the last conversation I had with him was at the moving truck. I offered to help pick up some boxes or something, and I got a terse reply. And the next thing I knew, he was gone, and I don't think I've ever seen him again. So I don't want to promise you that it always works out well, but you just have no idea what impact you're having in someone's life or what God's doing in their journey. Just like God is at work within you, God is at work within them. And our responsibility is to be faithful to what God calls us to do and let him worry about how the pieces fit together. Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Here's how Dietrich Bonhoeffer refers to this verse one time. I'm paraphrasing him a little bit, but he said, "The followers of Jesus have been called to peace. When he called us, we found our peace, for he is our peace." It's this last line I want to pay attention to. I want you to pay attention to. And then he tells us that we must not only have peace, but make it. We must not only have peace, but make it. So Jesus doesn't say here, "Blessed are the peacekeepers," although there's benefit in that. But he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, I know that for many of us, conflict is the last thing we want to put up with. Most of us avoid conflict. We shy away from it. It seems easier to avoid people who upset us, especially somebody who is volcanically angry with you. Of course, it's easier to avoid that person, to move away from them. It's easier to ignore behavior or problems in behavior, problems in relationship, even when we know they're destructive, because it's just easier to look the other way, let somebody else worry about that. But I think Jesus here calls us to join him in actively working at making peace. And I don't think it's stretching his instruction here to say that it involves moving toward trouble. If you're going to make peace, you've got to move toward the conflict and have the courage to move toward the problem or the trouble or the problem person, to people that we would ordinarily prefer to avoid. I think his call to us is to be willing to take the initiative at his urging. I'm not saying we're just looking for awful things to move toward, because probably not every one of them is your responsibility or your assignment, but maybe some of them are. And for me, I felt like it, because this man was next door to me and I couldn't really get in and out of my house without walking by him, I felt like this was a moment for me to engage. Like I said, it doesn't mean that it's all on you to fix the problem. It doesn't mean that you know how it's going to work out. But it does mean that you hang in there, that you keep loving, that you keep doing what you can, that you keep responding in as civil a manner as you can. One of the things I learned over that time from living next to Ben, I think, was I learned to get kind of knocked back a little bit, to step away, to let some time pass, to pray about it, take a deep breath, and re-engage, as I said, as civilly and as kindly as I could. All the while following the advice that I laid out for you 2 weeks ago, learning to assume the best and not go home and in my mind just kind of being assuming the worst about his motives and who he was, but to, even in this case, to assume the best, to not gossip. I did talk to Nita about this because she was in it with me. She had had the same experiences, but I think I can tell you that our conversations were mostly about how to proceed, not about how terrible this person was. And I certainly didn't go around to my neighbors and, did you hear this last story? So assume the best, don't gossip, and then bring it up or let it go. Boy, I got some experience with that. I didn't feel like there was time enough in our lives for me to bring up everything I needed to process with him. So some of it I just had to let go. But I did, there were times where I challenged him. I got to know him well enough that I could challenge him. And there were times where he would respond to that. But I want to be clear with you. I did those things not because I enjoy being verbally humiliated or assaulted, so please don't practice that on me. And I like to think I didn't do it because I was weak or wimpy and I just couldn't think of anything else to do. I couldn't find any other friends. No, I did that because I felt like the Holy Spirit was inviting me to learn patience and kindness and mercy at a deeper level. And I felt like the call was to walk into that, to take that opportunity. I think he wanted me to experience what it meant to let his peace rule in my heart in the face of turmoil and conflict in a new way. And also at a certain point, I realized I was determined not to let him define who I was going to be. Because I realized that if I started responding to him the way he was talking to me, I would basically be the kind of person that he was. And I thought, that is not going to happen. I refuse to be somebody who is trapped. And part of the compassion I felt for him was realizing that he was sort of trapped by his bitterness, trapped by unforgiveness, trapped and sort of trapped by his paranoia, I guess, and almost unable to trust anyone. And I thought, I don't want to become that kind of person. And this may or may not be helpful to you, but I got an image or a picture in my mind at the time as well that may be helpful to you. And it was from these toys that were available in the 1970s, 1980s. Some of you probably never even heard of them. They're called Weebles. See those guys up there? I was trying to decide if that looks a little like me and Nita. I don't think so, but... Weebles are toys that are heavily weighted at the bottom, and as you play with them, as you knock them around, you know, they go like this, and then they go like this, but they always come back up to the way you see them. So you can see them rocking there. And the jingle that I remember, I mean, commercial jingles are powerful. I don't know if they still use it, if they're still available, but the jingle was, do you know? Weebles, wobble. Okay, marketing seminar. Let's switch gears here. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. That's right. And oddly enough, I don't know if the Holy Spirit brought this to mind or just my creative brain thinking, I felt like I was a weeble here because I would get hammered by this guy, and then I would think, you know what? I'm going to stand up again. He's not going to knock me down and let me stay there in bitterness and rage and insult, but I get knocked back, but I get up, you know, I come up to, you know, stand up again. So like I said, that may or may not be helpful to you. I don't know. But it helped me to think about endurance and resilience and the ability to bounce back. And it's not like I didn't get knocked back, because I did, but then I just felt like the Holy Spirit gave me the power to stand up again and re-engage. I'm going to read one more text for you in the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6, the way it's presented in Luke 6. If you were listening closely, if you know the text of Colossians, you know that was written primarily to Christians. And so some of you may be thinking, okay, well, it's stretching it to apply that text about letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as you relate to people beyond the body of Christ. But listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6, starting in verse 27. He says, but to those of you who are, to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Or we might say, love even your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. What I said earlier, treat other people the way you would want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, here's the stepping it up a bit part. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? This is Jesus speaking here, not giving us much room to hide. Even sinners love those who love them. Basically, anybody can do that, right? And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect full repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But Jesus gives us a new instruction. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do you get that at the end there? He says, you will be the children of the Most High, because the Most High, God, the Father, is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That's what I was saying earlier. He's changing us to be kinder people, to be more merciful people, even to the ungrateful and to the wicked, because that's what God is like. And the Holy Spirit is changing us to make us more like God in those ways. He's not just calling for us to live by a new rule that we're trying to keep and pretend to be kinder and patient from the outside. So this is not discipleship for wimps. It's not discipleship for the weak. This is discipleship in the grace of the Holy Spirit. Staying on track with the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to thicken your skin, our skin, so that we can be clothed with compassion and kindness, responding to people out of who we are in Christ, not out of who they are and what they're doing or saying to us. As we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Well, one day, several years into Ben's time in our neighborhood, we were at a neighborhood picnic, and some of the people there started complaining and gossiping about Ben. You know, it's like, did you hear what he did last week? I can't believe that. And I'm never speaking to him. What a jerk. And I realized that the Holy Spirit had been at work in me and was then too, because that kind of talk made me uncomfortable. And I was thinking, I just can't let this be all of what we say here. And it was tricky because I want to maintain a good relationship with these neighbors too. I don't want to upset them, and I also don't want to come across as a snooty person who just, you know, is a holier-than-thou attitude. I think what I did, if I don't remember exactly, but I think what I did was I waited for a pause in the conversation, and I said, you know, he is a difficult person, and we've had our challenges, and I think I told him a story of a more positive encounter, of a time where I challenged him, and he responded more positively. And I invited them to give him the benefit of the doubt. And then I think I probably tried to change the subject. You know how neighborhood picnics are, you know, or even family gatherings. You talk about something, somebody brings up something totally related, and the conversation just whoosh, goes over that way. I think that's what I was able to do in that case. But it was not easy. This journey was not an easy one. And I hesitated in some ways to tell you the story because it's one where I mostly learned the lessons that I think God had for me. And I hesitate to do that because I think that for many of you, you probably think that Christians who are pastors somehow tap into a deeper current of spiritual power than the rest of you have access to. And I want to tell you that is just not true. I mean, maybe I have a greater responsibility because you're looking at my life in a way that maybe we're not all looking at yours. So I acknowledge that. But this was not an easy journey, and it was gut-wrenching. I mean, there were times where I remember the time that he unloaded on Nita. She came on, she was just physically shaking because of the horror of the kind of things he was saying and the intensity of his rage. And I remember coming home from his tirades just thinking, I have no idea what to do here. I don't have any idea how to respond to this guy. All I know to do is to get away from it and let some time pass. There were times where we were just completely at a loss how to respond. I would much rather have ignored him, but as I've told you, I just couldn't. Somehow I had come to love him and care about him. And also, when I use the word love, I want to be clear with you. I'm not talking about mushy affection, like he didn't just become my favorite guy, that I just fell in love with him in that sense. But what I'd say was I came to respect the journey that he was on and to care about it, to understand more compassionately how he'd been broken by his experiences, and to feel sorry for how trapped he was, and to really hope for better things for him. So when I prayed for him, I really could honestly pray a loving prayer for him and say, oh God, please, please heal the wounds in this man's life. Please draw him to yourself. Please repair his relationship with you. Help him to find peace with other people. And I hope that's happened for him. So I hope the question that you take with you this morning is the peace of Christ ruling in your heart? Colossians 3:15, is the peace of Christ ruling in your heart? Are you able to offer the peace of Christ to anyone around you who is not yet a Jesus follower? Many of us had a chance to do that recently at our Christmas feast. We offered the peace of Christ to people who, many of whom aren't followers of Jesus. And that's great. It was a wonderful experience. But also, it's a little easier to do that with somebody you don't know and you're only going to see once. It's a lot tougher to do that with your next-door neighbor, with somebody you work with every day, somebody who's in your class at school that you see every day or every week, somebody in your family who isn't ever going to graduate from your family. They're going to be there. Is there somebody who comes to mind as I talk about this morning that God is saying, this is an opportunity for you to offer the peace of Christ to that person, not to let them rule your life, but to allow your interaction with them to open you up to the work of the Holy Spirit to become a more patient, more kind, more compassionate person. Let's pray together for the courage to do that. If the Lord's anybody who has had someone come to mind, I just want to ask the Lord to bless you with courage.